Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Vertical Vision. I'm Ernest Finklia, and today, as we look at discipleship again, we are going to look at communicating with God. And communication is critical in any relationship, from work to the home to friendships, and also, of course, with our Heavenly Father. And so as we look at discipleship today, we're going to see how to effectively communicate with our Heavenly Father through the privilege of prayer. So grab your Bible and let's get into the Word.
Father, to be able to say that right there, to right now in this place, in this gym, in this little town in Wisconsin, to be able to directly talk to you, the great I am, the Almighty God, the creator of all things, the one who holds it all together, the beginning and the end. This is no small thing. This is a privilege we have to directly talk to you and to be talked to by you. And so, God, as we look at this privilege we have this morning of conversation with you, help us to learn and help us to enter in to what this privilege has for us in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue to look at discipleship, a key element is prayer. Being a Christian is not being a part of a religion or a belief system. It is being in a relationship with the eternal God, being able to talk to Him as our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Papa, because of what Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, has done for us on the cross. And then the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us. This is an incredibly intimate relationship that the Lord has invited us to be a part of. And communication is part of this personal relationship. Every relationship is dependent upon communication, right? It doesn't matter if it's a friendship, a marriage, work, the military, whatever it is, relationships have at their foundation communication between the parties involved. And in order for relationships to succeed, there has to be good communication. And I was thinking about, you know, the battlefield and such. Communication is vital there. My grandfather was in the Philippines in World War II, and he was a communication person. I don't know what the technical term was, but his job was to go out with a huge old spool of cable ahead of the rest of the troops to lay the communication line. And the life expectancy of those people were pretty short, because the enemy knows if you can sever the lines of communication, you hinder your opposition, your enemy. I really believe that one of the reasons why Christians have such a hard time within the sphere of prayer is because we have an enemy that wants to disrupt our relationship with our Father and who wants to interrupt our ability to have good, solid communication. And then on top of that, our own flesh. I know sometimes I'll get up in the morning and I don't feel like praying. Or I start to try to pray and I fall asleep. No joke. I was just talking with Jim earlier. There's a pastor I know who he had to start praying out loud when he prayed because he found himself in the morning getting tired and getting distracted. And so what he said was, if he didn't pray verbally to the Lord, then he would find himself just resting in the Lord. That was Chuck Smith, by the way. So he's just resting in the Lord. He's out cold, you know, he's supposed to be praying. Our flesh is also a hindrance to prayer and communication. But it is absolutely critical to our relationship with the Lord. And it's a privilege. It's one of the most incredible privileges we have. And I was thinking about Abraham and how the Lord told him to go out and look at the stars. And that's back when you could see stars, okay? Here, not so much. But he lived in a place and a time where you went out and you could see stars. And the Lord told him, look, your descendants are going to be as the stars of heaven. And I wonder about how Abraham must have felt going out and looking up into the night sky and seeing the vast multitudes of the stars and the planets and maybe the Milky Way and all this beauty and all. And the person who made it is the one who was talking to him. It's like, whoa, and promising him a future and a lineage. And it's the same God, the same creator that we have the privilege to talk to as our Father. It's an honor that we have. But yet, it's an area where most Christians really find difficult to apply in their life. And we're going to look at this and break it down pretty simply, I think. So the first thing I want us to consider is the centrality of prayer. When you look at the life of Jesus, his life was a life of prayer, right? He was always praying. You look through the Gospels and he's always talking to his Father. And I find it amazing that out of all the things that the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them, the only thing that we have recorded that they asked him to teach them was to pray. And it's interesting that they were going off of what they saw John do with his disciples. So John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray, how to talk to God. And now, after watching Jesus, Jesus' disciples say, please teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples. They understood that this communication with the Father was vital for life and for ministry. And that's what they wanted to know how to do. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. But it was central to his life, and it has to be central to our lives. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, verse 7, Isaiah 56, 7, okay? This is what God says, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. This is the verse that Jesus referred to when he was rebuking the money changers in the temple. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Several years ago, I used to have to go to Denver every once in a while, every couple of months, and it was during a weekend, so I was pastoring, and so somebody else would fill in for me, and I'd go up to Denver, and there was a church there that I visited. I would go, actually, whenever I was up there, but it wasn't very frequent. But the first time I went there, I walk in, I had to find it, so I find this place and all, and I sit down, and there's people starting to come in, and you ever kind of just feel like a fish out of water when you step into a new church and you're like, you don't know anybody or any, you know, what really is going on? So I sit down and this guy comes up to me and he sits down next to me and he says, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. And, you know, I've never seen you before. Who are you?" So I told him. And he said, "Well, hey, Ernest, is there anything I can pray for you about?" And there were some things that were going on. I was like, "Absolutely. You bet. I'll this is what it is." And he's like, "All right." And right then and there, with people coming in and stuff, he prays for me. And I noticed that all around the church and in the foyer, people are praying for people. And being a pastor, I'm looking at this going, wow, this is something. And then this guy gets up and he walks onto the stage and he's the worship leader. I'm going, okay, whoa. And then a couple of other guys get up on the stage. It's the pastor, the assistant pastor. I saw them praying for people. And one thing I noticed at this church was not only was the leadership praying for people, but the people were praying for the people. And wherever you looked, people were praying. And it made me think of this passage. "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And it was so beautiful. And whenever I would go up, and again, it was like maybe once every couple of months, people who had prayed for me would say, "Hey, how's this going? We've been praying for you." They hadn't seen me in like 7-8 weeks. And they were praying for me. And they were mindful of me. And it really just blessed me and encouraged me at that time in life. And this is the way the house of God is supposed to be, where we are praying people. It's a beautiful sight. It's an incredible picture. And Jesus says, and Isaiah, God says through Isaiah, his house is a house of prayer. When you look in the book of Acts, it says time and time again that they were devoted to prayer. They were together in prayer. They were seeking the Lord together on behalf of the things of God and on behalf of each other. It was central to Christian life. And I'll read this to you. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it's verses 8 through 11 if you want to write it down. Or you can turn. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. And this is a passage that has stuck with me. Paul is talking to the church there in Corinth. And he's going through some stuff. Paul says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction which occurred in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." So they're going through some tough stuff. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who rescued us from so great a danger of death, and will rescue us, he on whom we have set our hope." Now listen to this. "And he will yet deliver us if you also join in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons in our behalf for the favor granted to us through the prayers of many." Paul says, "You guys are helping us through your prayers. We're going through some tough stuff. And when you seek the Lord on our behalf, you are helping us." And people will see that. And we'll be okay because of what you're doing for us in your prayers. So often we go, "Well, all I can do is pray." Jesus never said, "All I can do is pray." Okay? Prayer is talking to the Father, and I don't know how it works, but Paul is thanking them for helping him, working with him through their prayers. So when we enter into prayer on behalf of somebody else, we are literally helping them. We're working in prayer for them. And that's an incredible thought. It's not the least we can do. It's one of the greatest things we can do, is to pray. And again, I think that's why the enemy tries to hinder us, because it is so powerful. And that's what James brings up here. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. This is a familiar passage to many. He finishes up his letter and he says in verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." I love what James brings up. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah had those times of sweet intimacy with God. He had times of absolute despair. There were times, a time in particular, when Jezebel was coming after him, and he was like, "God, just kill me. I'm it. I'm left. I'm done. Just kill me." And God had to correct him. It's like, "You're not the only one left. I've got others that I've kept." But he was in such despair. But yet he prayed, and he prayed with fervency. And he prayed according to the will of God, because God wanted him to pray that prayer. It wasn't that Elijah was making it stop raining or raining. It's that God told him to pray. He obeyed God, and God let this man be a part of what he was doing. Because when we pray and people know we're praying, then people can see that there is actual, real engagement between a person and a real, living God who hears and answers. It's not religion. It's not ideology. He is real. And when we pray and God lets us be a part of that, people can see that. It's amazing. I just finished reading The Cross and the Switchblade by David Wilkerson. Anybody familiar with that? Okay, a few of you. Read it. He was talking about how God told him, well, not God, his grandfather said, "Look, when you pray, you need to pray specifically and where other people can hear you, because that's where you're putting your faith out on the line." And he's like, scared to death to do it. He's a young boy, and his father was dying of an ulcer, and it was bad. It was really ugly. He gets home one day, and the doctor's saying he's only got a couple hours, maybe at best. He's bleeding out. And so David just cannot bring himself to pray in front of people and pray that specifically. So he went down into the basement, went into the coal chute, and started praying, and prayed loudly, because he thought, "Well, I'm not praying publicly, but if I pray loudly, maybe God will know that I'm sincere." But because he was praying so loudly, and he was where the coal chute was, it's where the ductwork was for the heat, and it was going through the whole house. So he's praying loudly through this gigantic megaphone through the whole house. His dad, the doctors, mom, everybody can hear it throughout the whole house as he's calling out to God to heal his father. And his dad tells his mom, go get David. And then David's totally embarrassed, okay? And he gets up to his father's room, and his dad said, I feel better. The bleeding stopped. The doctor comes in and says, I've just seen a miracle. Praying fervently, believing, trusting God. When people see this, and that whole ministry, Teen Challenge, was people praying, people seeing God answer those prayers, and people coming to Christ, and people being strengthened in their walk with the Lord. We need to be bold in our prayer. It accomplishes much. Mark chapter 11, 24, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believing that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. That sounds like a promise, okay? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, according to his will, of course, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? That he is a God who answers prayer? He does. One of my favorite verses about this is John 16, 23 through 24. Jesus says, and on that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. Years ago, I got asked to go into the Amazon, the Peruvian Amazon, the headwaters, and help with a team look at reaching out to the indigenous people there, okay? And I could not go with the rest of the group, so I had to leave and go on my own. I had to fly from where I lived in Colorado to Denver, then from Denver to LAX, Los Angeles, switch over to the LAX International Terminal, fly to San Salvador in El Salvador, and then to Iquitos in Peru where I could meet the team and get the little boat that we were going to take upriver, okay? Very, very precise things had to happen. And so I get to the airport, it's Saturday, and I get on the plane, and being a seasoned traveler, I do not check baggage, okay? I had my pack, and I was ready to go. And I'm sitting on the plane, and we're not going anywhere. There was a big storm in Denver. And I'm sitting there, and a few minutes goes to 15 minutes, goes to half an hour, goes to 45 minutes. And it's like, I'm not going to make my connecting flight in Denver. It's not going to happen. And I'm thinking this whole time, and I'm like, oh, goodness, what's going to happen? How am I going to connect with people, and what's going to go on? And they're waiting for me so they can get on the boat and go and blah, blah, blah. And my mind's just churning. And so I was just like, God, I need help. I need you to move. And he had me open up to this passage, and I didn't even know what it was. Just go to John 16, 24. It's like, okay. So I went, and it's like, until now you haven't asked me anything. Ask so that you receive, that your joy may be full. And it's like, well, I don't have joy right now, Lord, so I'm asking you, can you please get me to Denver in time for my flight? And a couple of minutes later, okay, we're taxiing and we'll be heading to Denver. Lord, thank you. I'm so glad, but I'm not going to make the connection. Well, fortunately, because of the storm in Denver, that flight was delayed, okay? So I get to Denver, And I'm hauling to get to the next terminal. And I get, or the gate, I get there, and they've already closed the gate. It's like, sorry, the gate's closed. And it's like, look, I got to get on this thing. I got to be at LA ASAP. And they're like, sorry. And so I'm standing there at the counter. It's like, okay, Lord, you've done it once. I need your help again. I need you to move and literally open up the door. And so another couple comes, and they were going to let them on. They were on the same flight I was. They were going to let them on. And I'm like, goodness gracious, they're going to let them on. And I asked the person, they said, well, let me ask the manager. So the manager comes and says, okay, you can get on too. It's like, all right. So I get on, and I get to LAX. It's nighttime. I know this is a long story, but it's a good one. And I get to LAX, but I've only got about 20 minutes to get from where I'm at, where we land, to the international terminal, through security, and to my gate to fly me to El Salvador. This is not good. So I get off that plane, and I'm hauling. And I was like, I'm just going. And as I'm walking out the door of the terminal I was in, there's nobody around. I walk through the door. Here comes a bus. I get on the bus. I need to go to the international terminal. I'm the only one. Boom. They take me right to the international terminal. I get there. I walk through the door, and they're announcing my name over the PA system, saying, please come to the gate. The gate is about to close, and the flight is about to depart. And so I'm running, and the people at the airline counter is like, is that you? And it's like, yeah, it's me. Just go. Just go to security. Great. LAX, International Terminal, security. And they're saying, they're calling me on the PA. So I'm hauling to security, and there's nobody there except the guards, the TSA folks. And they're going, is that you? Is that you? Yeah, it's me. So they're coming to me. They're grabbing my pack and my carry-on. They're throwing it on the belt. They're getting me through. And they just, whoosh, that's the fastest I've ever gone through security in my life. Like maybe 30 seconds. There's a boom, LAX. Through I went. And I get to the terminal. I say, oh, praise God. And they said, we've already given your seat to somebody on standby. I'm like, oh. Okay, Lord, here we go again. Two times you've done it. You just got me through LAX in a heartbeat. I need you to get me through now. And they said, well, the guy might let you have your seat back. And he did. So I sit down finally, and I'm on schedule now. And off I go to San Salvador. So I'm flying through the night. And we land at Sunday morning. And I step out of the plane into the passenger area. And I hear this very strange thing over the PA system. I'm like, that sounds like great is thy faithfulness, the old hymn. I'm like, no, it can't be. And so there's nobody there. It's like 6 in the morning, okay, at the airport. There's nothing open, nobody there. And so I'm sitting where I'm supposed to pick up my next flight. And about an hour later, the songs kind of cycle through. And sure enough, over the PA system, Great is Thy Faithfulness was playing through the terminal. And I just sat there going, God, you're amazing. Got my last flight to Iquitos. The guy met me, took me to the team. We got on our little 50-foot cedar canoe, and off we went. Up the Amazon. God did great things. God answers prayer. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants people to see that He actually is there and engages with us. The prayers of a righteous person accomplish much. But there are hindrances. Psalm 66, verse 18, sin. David says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Unbelief, James 5, 1, 5 through 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Jesus said, ask believing. Ask believing. But I have to confess, so many times, even though I've seen God answer prayer, I still struggle with unbelief. You'd think I'd learn, but I'm kind of slow. And I wish it wasn't the case, but I'm encouraged by this because, like, God, you're still faithful. James chapter 4, verse 3, if you ask and do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend what you request on your pleasures. Selfishness hinders prayer. Unbelief hinders prayer. Sin hinders prayer. What privilege we have to talk to this mighty God. And he wants to answer us. Jesus tells us to ask. He wants us to. The Father wants us to. I love it when my kids ask me to do something, especially as they get older, because they're more and more independent. When they're little, you're important, you know, because you're the dad, you're the parent, you're the mom. But then they get real independent, and they don't need you so much. And boy, when they ask you for something, for help, that's a treasure. Oh, man, they still need me. And when we ask of our Father, we're saying, I need you so much. And he is faithful to the children he loves. So let's look at the practice of prayer. Go over to the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, I can just see it. He's doing what he always does. He's praying. And the disciples were like, you going to disturb him? Nope. Mm-mm. No, we'll wait till he's done. And then when he was finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, read this book and read this book and go to this conference and go to that conference. No, he doesn't, does he? No, it's so simple. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, Daddy. That is so personal. You say, Father, hallowed be your name. Praise him. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation. Oswald Chambers calls these things the ABCs of prayer. Worship, adoration, confession of sin, forgiving others, asking for forgiveness, asking for our needs to be met, asking for God's will to be done, his kingdom to come, to be led clear from temptation. These things. It's like so often I would think, man, I don't know what to pray for. You know what? There's a good bit right there. You know? Right there. Verse 5, and he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves because a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to serve him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The Lord is the Lord. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even if he will not get up and give him anything just because he is his friend, yet because of his shamelessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Persistence. This is something that Jesus teaches us, to be persistent in prayer. There used to be an old Pentecostal saying, you need to pray it through. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep asking. Don't give up. And this is what Jesus says in verse 9. So I say to you, ask. In the Greek, it is continuous action. Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and it will be opened to you. This is Jesus promising us these things. For everyone who asks receives, keeps asking. And the one who keeps seeking finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, which one of you fathers will his son ask for a fish, and instead of a fish, you will give him a snake? Or will he even ask for an egg, and his father will give him a scorpion? So, if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the practice of prayer. Books have been written that are bigger than the New Testament, okay, about prayer. And there is a lot of things to be said about prayer because the Bible is full of it and full of instruction. But when it comes down to it, and the disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to pray, he gives them these very simple instructions. No child has to go through a course on how to talk to mommy or daddy. It's mom, 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 dad, dad, dad. It is bold. It is straightforward. Mommy, I hurt. Daddy, I got a boo-boo. Mommy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I want to go to the fish or whatever it is. It is very simple. It is direct. It is intimate. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. We don't have to speak in King James English, okay? You ever been in a prayer group and somebody speaks that way? I have, and it's kind of like, whoa, okay. It can be kind of intimidating. That's not the way we talk, you know? I don't think my kids would ever come up to me and start speaking in King James English when they needed to go to the store to pick something up. Okay? It's natural conversation. Natural. So simple. It doesn't have to be this academic thing. Just talk and let him talk back. That God wants to hear from you, even though he knows what's on your tongue before you even say a word, and he knows your thoughts better than you do. He still wants the dialogue. And he wants to talk to us. And that blows my mind. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, we know this. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. What's God's will for my life? Rejoice always. Why? Because we got a lot to be rejoicing about. My sins are forgiven. I have a patient Father and Savior. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's some rejoicing. He's my provider. He's my friend. He's my counselor. He's my teacher. He's my hope. He's my joy. He's my everything. That's a reason to rejoice. Pray without ceasing. That's God's will for us. Always be talking to him. Always be thanking him. That's God's will for us in Christ Jesus. So here's homework. Pray. Pray all the time. When you're talking with somebody about an issue that's going on, rather than just going, yeah, and then I don't know about this, and yeah, what about that, and then, oh man, that's such a pain, and blah, blah, blah. We can talk about stuff. Why don't we go, hey, time out. Rather than just talking about this, let's talk to the Father about it. Okay. Boom, right there. Go before the throne of the Almighty King and talk to him about it. When you're talking with somebody, rather than saying, hey, I'll be praying for you, say, let's pray right now. This is praying without ceasing, okay? If you're like me, if you have a commute to work, my mind will start to just chew on things that I have to get done or issues or whatever it is. And I'm learning to go, you know what? Rather than thinking about this, Father, you know what's going on with this. You know what I need to do. What's on your mind? What's on your heart? What do you want to say to me about it? So easily, we can chew on stuff, talk about stuff, think about stuff, worry about stuff. Let's switch gears and talk to our Father about these things. And let him talk back to us. And watch things change. And I believe they will. When I shift gears and I stop worrying and I start talking to him and laying things before him, my heart changes. I have to repent too because I'm told I'm not supposed to worry. Okay? So that's a part of it, but really, everything changes. The perspective changes. So be in the habit of talking to your Father all the time. By yourself and with others around you. And give the Lord opportunity. Believe him. Take him at his word. And see what he does. And maybe those around us will see him work too and go, I want to know this God that you talk to. Father, this is wonderful. These are things you're telling us to do. You tell us to pray without ceasing. You tell us to ask according to your will. You tell us to ask in faith and believing. You're a Father who wants to hear from your children and to give to your children and to help your children. And so we come to you on the basis of being your children, bought by the blood of Christ, adopted through the love of God and the love of Jesus. And I pray and I ask you that you would help all of us here be people of prayer. Any time, any place, talking to you and keeping our ears open to hear from you. In Jesus' name, we ask these things, believing that this is your desire from us, for us, from what we see in your word. Amen.